If you'll open your Bible once again at the prophecy of Isaiah and at chapter 45, I leave with you the verse 22. Verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. Let's now ask the Lord's help as we come to hear and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We would bless thee, Heavenly Father, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, of which we are not ashamed. It is the power of God unto salvation. We praise thee that he came from your bosom in the fullness of time to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank thee for these true and faithful sayings, worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus came to save the chiefest of sinners. We bless thee that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Lord, who is a pardoning God, like unto thee. We do rejoice that for Christ's sake, thou wilt abundantly pardon, thou wilt multiply mercy. I pray that the Savior will be set forth, that men and women might behold him, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world, that they might see the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief, the sin-bearer, the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Lord, may they be wise unto salvation. May they not be careless. May they not, Lord, be those who would be indifferent. I do ask that thou shalt draw irresistibly souls to thee and make this the night of their conversion, when they shall pass from eternal death even to eternal life. Lord, remember me. I pray, come and fill me with the Holy Spirit and with power. May I testify well of Christ. We ask, have the preeminence in this meeting and do bring precious souls to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The winter of 1849-1850 was severe over the east of England. In fact, at that time, the River Thames froze with ice. The temperatures dropped so severe. But it was on the first Lord's Day of 1850, that was the 6th of January, that a young man, 16 years old, he left his family home. It was in the garrison town of Colchester. He was making his way to the usual place of worship for him. But there was a snowstorm. It was great. And it meant that he wasn't able to get to his place of worship. He turns down a side street by the name of Artillery Street. He entered into a primitive Methodist chapel. The congregation that day was very scarce. Not too many had been able to gather. In fact, there were only 15 or 16 who were there. Neither was the preacher able to come because of the great storm. But there was a dear man. He is believed to have been a lay preacher, a tailor by trade. He was the one who preached the message that day. And you know, it was a word in season to that young man's heart. It was God's power of salvation to him. That young man was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was to become one of the prince of preachers in the 19th century and a great ministry for the Lord in the city of London, in New Park Street, and also in the Tabernacle. But the exhortation of the preacher to that unconverted soul that day was this, that he was to look upon the bleeding Lamb of Calvary with that eye of faith. And if he would only do so, he would live. He would have eternal, abundant life. It would be well with his soul everlastingly. Spurgeon, as he listened, the Spirit of God striving in his heart. A young man that was privileged to be brought up in a godly home. In fact, his grandfather and his father were both preachers of the gospel. So he knew the gospel. But that particular day, the gospel was a nail in a sure place. The Lord fastened it home to his heart. And he simply looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, as the friend of sinners, as his kinsman redeemer, and he lived. And I believe that's the exhortation of the Lord tonight to you in this meeting. If you're a stranger to God's grace, if it's not well with your soul, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to you is the same. Look and live. My brother, look and live. For there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. So as we consider this text this evening, there are three simple truths I believe that the text develops. First of all, you have here the direction we are to look in. For Isaiah says, and the Lord is speaking through him, look on to me. Here is the direction. We all need to look in order to be saved eternally. We need to look to Christ. We need to look to the Lord Jesus. For there is salvation in none other. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we will also see here the dimensions of this look. You will see that he says, all ye ends of the earth. It is speaking of every man, everyone. There is a need for each and every one of us to look because we are guilty. We are condemned before a holy God. We have all sinned. We have all transgressed. We have all broken God's law. And it is imperative, is essential, that everyone who is gathered in this service tonight, that you will look and live. And then there is here a deliverance through that look. What a salvation is spoken about in our text. And be ye saved. So I trust that as we look at this portion of Scripture, that we will know the help of the Lord. And that the Spirit of the Lord will take God's great truth, write it upon your heart tonight, so that this may be the night even of your salvation. First of all, we have here the direction to look in. Look on to me. You know, this is an essential appeal. Why is it so? Because many look in the wrong direction for salvation and deliverance from sin. The word here, look, literally means to be turned around, to be turned about. And you can picture an individual and he's gazing in the wrong direction. And here the prophet is saying, turn around. You need to look elsewhere. You need to look upon the Lord Jesus, in order for you to be saved. You know, that is what conversion is. When we speak of a man's conversion, it implies that that man has turned around. He has looked in another direction. There are many here, like the woman with the issue of blood disease. And our pastor recently spoke upon her that for a while she looked in the wrong direction that she might be healed from that terrible disease that she had. She was a wealthy woman, but she went to all the specialists of her day, physicians and doctors, but she was no better. Rather, she was worse. Many are like Naaman the leper. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read that he also looked in the wrong direction. He had heard from the man of God, Elisha, that he was to go to the river of Jordan and wash there, and he would be cleansed from his leprosy. But he disregarded the message of the man of God, and he looked in another direction, to the waters of Syria. He had to set aside his own perceived notions. Perhaps that's what you need to do, for you've been looking in the wrong direction. And the Lord wants you to turn around and with the eye of faith to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. The prophet Isaiah here, he is exhorting this people, those who hear this message. He is saying to them, you're looking in the wrong direction, for you are looking to idols. Do you notice how throughout this particular chapter, time and time again, he is speaking about idols, the works of man's hands, these images that man has made? You'll notice there in verse 16, he says, they shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. So there were a people, and they were looking not to the Lord, but they were looking to false gods. They were looking to the gods of their imagination. And there are many like that today. And there are nations, and they are serving idols, and they need to be turned so that they might serve the true and the living God. And the gospel that we preach, this gospel, the power of God unto salvation, is able to transform such lives so that heathen and idolaters, they can become the servants of the Lord. They can come to know him. We've seen it recently in Nepal. Stunning conversions. Those who worship idols, looking in the wrong direction. Yet when they heard God's truth, when they heard the message of Christ crucified, they were turned around and they looked and they lived. You know, when I think of Asia, even today, many false religions, much false worship, are people there who follow the religions of Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism. You know, they worship idols. And you know, the thing is this, these idols will do them no good. They may have eyes, but they see not. Ears, and they hear not. Lips, and they do not speak to them. How foolish it is for such a one to have an idol and to seek deliverance and salvation even in an idol. You'll notice in this portion of Scripture, it was speaking there in verse 20, with regard to these idolaters, they pray unto a God that cannot save. Are you also, are you seeking after an idol? Do you have an idol in your heart? Is there something that has won your affection, your love? You've set your heart on that thing. You have not set your heart on the Lord. That's what an idol is. It is something in your life that captivates your thoughts and has won your affections. And all those idols need to be laid aside. They need to be cast aside. You see, that's looking in the wrong direction. But our portion tells us that there is a direction to look, and it's looking to Christ. Looking to the Lord Jesus, for neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need to look to the Lord Jesus. You know, there's salvation in none other. I want you to see from this portion of Scripture Time and time again, that is emphasized. In verse 6, the Lord says, I am the Lord, there is none other. And he is emphasizing that this eternal spiritual deliverance, it is found alone in the Lord. It is found alone in the Lord Jesus. There is salvation in none other. He is the door. If any man enter in, he is saved. He is the straight gate. He is the wicket gate. May it be tonight that you will enter in through that wicket, that straight gate. For if you do so, your burden will be lifted. For burdens are lifted at Calvary. He is the way. There's no other way to the Father but by the Lord Jesus. So there is a need for each and every one of us to look to him. And Isaiah speaks of him here as our Creator. You'll notice that in the verse 7, he forms the light. Do you see in verse 12, he made the earth, he created man upon it. He stretched out the heavens, and also he commands the host, the stars. Here's the one who we must look to. It is our maker, it is our creator. The hymn writer said, the great creator became my savior. And this is what Isaiah is emphasizing in this portion of scripture. The apostle Paul, the opening words of his letter to the Hebrews, if you look at it, you will see he is speaking of one who has purged our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the verse prior, he indicates that by him all things were made, by the word of his power. And this is the one that you need to look to tonight. Your Creator, the one who made man, the crowning part of his creation, crowning glory of his creation. He is the one that we need to look to. He is the one who is able to make us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he our Creator, but he is also the covenant God. For here Isaiah, as he speaks of him, this one that we must look to, he is speaking of the Lord. He is speaking of Jehovah. And we do rejoice that there is a covenant of grace that bestows upon rebellious sons of men the sure mercies of David. So I trust that you and I will see tonight that this is where we need to look. We may be looking in the wrong direction. You may be looking at the church for salvation. You may be trusting in a creed. You may say, I am orthodox, for I know the Apostles' Creed. I know the Lord's Prayer. But look, you need to look away from those things. You need to turn around. You need to look to Christ to be saved. Secondly, we see here a deliverance in that look. For you see, here is so great salvation. Our text is speaking of how such a look saves man's soul. We are saved from eternal death. You will see here that this is an eternal salvation. You'll see that it's stated here clearly in the verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. So this is the life that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to you. Abundant, everlasting, eternal life. Literally what it means is life that lasts forever. Life, all of your days. And that person who looks to Christ, what a great deliverance, what a great salvation. For they will never perish. They are plucked as a brand from the burning. They are able to say with the psalmist, "Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. You see, naturally, the sons of Adam, we were fit fuel for the eternal fire. But the Lord graciously has intervened, and by his mighty arm, he has purchased for us this everlasting salvation, so that you and I might be delivered from that broad road and our feet set on the narrow road. I rejoice that every child of God, that we are able to say, "He drew me from that horrible pit. He drew me from the horrible pit and the clay. And on that rock he set my feet, establishing my way." You see, this is a great salvation. Look what the Lord is able to do for you. In the verse 2, he says, "He makes crooked places straight." What a transformation. Crooked made straight. That was the life of Jacob the patriarch. He was crooked. He was twisted. He was a deceiver. But the Lord met with him face to face. And the Lord changed him by his grace. He became a new man, a new creature at Penuel. He became a prince with God, one who had power with God and with men. So the Lord is able to make the crooked straight. He's also able to set the prisoner free. For in that verse 2, he says, "I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron." You see, we are prisoners due to sin. But the Lord Jesus is able to break the power of canceled sin. He is able to set the prisoner free. And that's the reason the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, that he might set the captive free, the prisoner free. You see, we are those who are chained by sin, in dominion to sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to set us free indeed. Here's what we must do to be partakers of this so great salvation. In the verse 19 we read of our great need to seek the Lord. The Lord is promising that all that seek him with all the heart, that they will not seek him in vain. May you seek him, for he is ready to help you. He is promising that if you seek him, he will in no wise cast you out. There's a wonderful promise given there in Isaiah 55 that we are to seek him while he is near. We are to be called, we are to call upon him while he is to be found. And the Lord tonight, the good shepherd, is seeking after you, the one who has gone astray, who has wandered, who has turned his own way. He's seeking after you. And I trust that you will seek him, that you will seek him with all of your heart, and that you will cry tonight, and that you will say, "Have mercy upon me. Be propitious to me." You know, there is a need for each and every one of us to bow our knee before him. And in verse 23, this is how we are to be saved. "That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." We are to come and we are to fall down before him. We are to bow the knee. We are to acknowledge that he is Lord. Besides him, there is none other. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord. There's coming a day every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you bowed the knee? Have you cast yourself at his feet? Have you seen his nail-pierced feet? Have you ever said, it was for me? Yes, all for me. Well, I trust that you will see tonight that there is a deliverance here through this look. And it is looking in this direction. It is looking to the Lord in whom we have eternal salvation. And as well, this salvation, it is for those whom the Lord has elected. If you look again at that portion of Scripture here, you'll notice that the Lord is speaking about those whom he has chosen. Those whom he has chosen. He is speaking of those whom he has chosen from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. We believe in God's election, that the Father chose a people for his Son, that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God in the mind of the Father was slain for sinners. This portion is speaking of God choosing a people, electing a people, predestinating a people. And we who are God's people, we are able to say, we're chosen not for any good in us. We've been wakened up from wrath to flee. God chose us because of his rich, his wonderful grace. Because he is a God of love. The illustration in Ezekiel chapter 16 is of one, and they are naked. And the Lord passes by, and he spreads his skirt over the individual. Why did he do it? Because of grace. Because of mercy. The individual had not done anything to deserve such favor, but the Lord spread his skirt over them. And the Bible tells us there in Ezekiel 16 verse 8, it was a time of love. You see, here is a people that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to deliver, to give to them an everlasting salvation, to give to those who are elect this so great salvation. And this salvation is exclusive. For as I have said already, this salvation alone is in the Lord. That verse 6, I am the Lord, there is none other. The verse 14 again emphasizes that, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. And in our text, the verse 22, for I am the Lord, I am God, there is none other. He must save. And he alone. You see, there's only one Savior. He's spoken of here in verse 15. The God of Israel, the Savior. Salvation in none other. How are we to be reconciled to God? It is by the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18. How are we made nigh to God? By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2 in the verse 12. So you see, there is here an exclusive salvation, for it is exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. For a people chosen, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And this salvation is everlasting. Thank the Lord, it is not a temporary reprieve. He is not saying, I will forget about your sin now, but in the future, I will look at it again. No, he is saying to us that this salvation, it is forever, it is for now, and it is for the life to come. So here we have a deliverance in that look. I want you to see one last thing, the dimensions of that look. For it says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. Each one of us need to look. We need God's salvation because each and every one of us have sinned. We come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. We are all guilty before the Lord. Whether you be Jew or whether you be a Gentile, all the ends of the earth need to look. Men and women, young and old, there is no difference, because it is vital that each and every one of us look. When you think of what happened in the wilderness when the Israelites were bitten by fiery, poisonous snakes, you recall that the remedy, a brazen serpent, was lifted up in the midst of the camp. And the people were exhorted to look and live. Those who were near to the pole were to look. Those who were afar off, those of all genders, those of all ages, they were to look and to live. And if you tonight look, the Lord is saying that you will be justified. For in verse 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Wonderful thing to be justified, righteous in his sight. Wonderful thing to be able to say that you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've laid aside garments stained with sin. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So I trust that each and every one of us will see tonight that this text directs us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It speaks of a mighty deliverance, saving us from sin, its penalty, its power, and one day the very presence of sin, giving to us everlasting life. That wonderful hope that where the Lord Jesus Christ is, there we shall be also. And the need for each and every one of us to look, all ye ends of the earth, for each and every one of us, as those in the wilderness were bitten as they murmured against the Lord, and it was imperative that they would look. The Lord is saying that there will be a people, and a people from all nations and kindreds who will sit down in the kingdom of heaven. And those individuals with the eye of faith have looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have received eternal life. Queen of Sheba shall sit down with Abraham in the kingdom of God. The Ninevites who repented at the preaching of the prophet Jonah, he exhorted them to repent, for God's wrath was coming, and they heeded that message. So how essential it is that if you are to be in God's kingdom, that you see this great need for you to be washed in the blood of Christ and to be able to say, "Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress." I trust that the Lord will take his word, write it upon your heart. If you're anxious about your soul, please do not leave the church. Linger for a little season. It would be our joy, our privilege from the scriptures to show to you once again God's way of salvation, what you must do to be saved. We trust that you will even tonight receive him, believing on his name, and that you will pass from death on to life. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.